morning. Welcome to the morning services, Bethel Baptist. Good to see everyone that's here. Let's start the services this morning by turning to hymn number 90, Living by Faith. Hymn number 90. Turn to hymn number 153. Pardon me, 153. I know who holds tomorrow. Thank you. 314. Let's stand if you're able. 314. Amazing Grace. Sister Debbie is out of the hospital. She had to go in for breathing issues. Remember her and Marty. Remember Frank and Reba Kendall, Sister Amy, Sister Mary, Sister Voisel, Sister Barb, who's not here this morning either. Remember Brother John as he goes through his treatment. Sister Audra's coming along with her knee. I think she doesn't use her walking stick. Others mentioned there, Eugene Riddle, my dad's cousin. Our neighbor,
I think he's still in the hospital.
He's not doing well. I need to remember him. Jim and Sue Doolin. Jim had a stroke months ago. He's not doing too well. Dan's aunt, Brother Dan's aunt passed away, Carolyn Smith, so he will not be here for the afternoon service as they're going to get together to remember his family. We have an early service today at 1:30 after we break for lunch, after Brother Jim speaks, and then next Saturday, the 24th, this coming Saturday, the 24th, at 6 p.m. is a fellowship meeting here. The next business meeting is Wednesday, August 4th, after the evening service. The next nursing home service is at Colonial Gardens, August 8th, at 2:30 in the afternoon. And the next prayer breakfast at Grace Baptist is August 14th at 9 a.m. And our Lord's Supper, we're planning on having August 29th after the evening service. So let's remember these folks. Remember upcoming services, other churches, our country, and our people in the military, our police officers, and just remember one another.
a special prayer for those that's lost loved ones. And ask Brother John, if he would, to lead us in prayer.
Our Father, before you, we do thank you for this privilege of attending the church. We thank you. Your churches are still meeting throughout the world. Help us to worship you right. Help us to lift up your name. Help us to glorify you. Help us to not just glorify you while we're here, though, but in our daily lives. Help us to live according to your word. We thank you for salvation, most of all, that you regenerated us and put us into your family and gave us life, spiritual life. And we thank you that you made yourself real to us and that we could call out to you. And we thank you for your word that you preserved, that we can look into it and find out more about you. Thank you for your leading of the Holy Spirit. As we do read your word, it leads us into another truth. Corrects us when we're wrong. Yes. We do pray especially for all the people that have been mentioned, the ones that Tim just mentioned. Each situation is different, and we know that we do what is right in each situation. If the preacher preaches a message this afternoon, this morning, that as we listen to it, our hearts might be opened, and that your word might seep down deep into us, and we might act upon it.
Yes.
And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes I fail to mention that. I'm glad Brother John said, remember Brother Jim as he brings the message. So I want to pray for Brother Jim and Brother John as they study. To bring the message, because it's a tough job. It's a tough job. We'll sing one more, then Brother John has a special for us. Let's turn to hymn number 227. 227.
Just the closer walk with thee, and in Jesus. It's beneath the cross of Jesus.
Song. All right. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew again, chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. It's good to be in God's house and time to be together with God's people. I'd like to look at a couple of things here this morning. Starting in verse 17, where Jesus foretells his death, and then the ambition of James and John, as they put their mother up to asking Jesus to make them sit on his right hand and his left hand. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19. Says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. And then, verse 20, after Jesus foretold of his death, burial, and resurrection, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word today, for this time together, Lord, as we open your word. We thank you for the goodness that watch care over us. We do remember those that would be here if they could. We pray for them, those who are sick or otherwise suffering today. Just watch over them, be with them, those that may be hindered. And Lord, may this word be edifying to us. May we learn to be more like you. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title of this, You Know Not Why You Ask. Now, I've been told you better be careful what you pray for, because God just might answer your prayer. I think a long time ago, Garth Brooks sung a song about thank God for unanswered prayer. I don't think it had anything to do with any biblical thing, but, you know, it was just the thought of it. So we pray and we ask God to do things for us. We ask him to heal or to comfort or to grant understanding, wisdom. There's nothing wrong with praying for those things and to give us things. And I think many times we ask these things without considering what weighty things might be involved in God's compliance with our requests. Sometimes we ask that the Lord would bring back an erring child, or would restore a fallen brother. You think, well, what if he doesn't want them? What if he just takes them out of the world? Whatever. So we need to be considerate, I think, of the things we ask. And such is the case with the mother of Zebedee's children. Our Savior said to her, "Ye know not what you ask." And true prayer, let me tell you, is not trying to change God's will. It's not trying to change what he has purposed, but it's submitting to his will and submitting to what he has purposed. It's not seeking what we want, but it's seeking what God has purposed by the direction of his Spirit. And there are five very important lessons to be learned from these verses we just read. And I'll give them as we go along. And I pray God the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and he would lay these lessons to our hearts. First of all, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died at Calvary by his own choice. He determined to do it. He suffered voluntarily, as we read in verse 17 through 20. This is the third time our Lord told his disciples how that he must suffer and die at Jerusalem. And though he had told them frequently and plainly how he must be betrayed, how he must be delivered by the Jews into the hands of the Romans, he told them repeatedly that he would be condemned to die as a common criminal. And yet, as Luke tells us, they understood none of these things. He told them plainly that he must go to Jerusalem. He told them he must be betrayed and be condemned and crucified and then rise from the dead the third day. He told them these things over and over. You know, these were not mere possibilities, perhapses, but these were absolute certainties. The death of Christ at Calvary was a matter of divine predestination. And indeed, Christ's death at the cross was a focal point of God's purpose from eternity and as a focal point of all God's purposes from eternity And it is the focal point of all God's works in time. Calvary is the center of that. John 12:27, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came my name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified and it thundered." And others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up," he said, "from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The crisis of the world, the death of Christ, the burial, the resurrection, all these things were planned before the foundation of the world. In the book of Acts, we're told by the apostle Peter, in chapter 2, verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." First Peter said, and Peter said in the first letter in chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, truly, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So our Lord Jesus Christ died as a voluntary victim of a horrible, humiliating cruelty. A cruel, cruel way to die, and of the divine wrath of God upon him, Jesus died there as our substitute. As we're told, the joy that was set before him. He knew from the beginning all that he must suffer. He knew of the betrayal of Judas. He knew of the denial of Peter. He knew about the beatings and the humiliation, the imputation of our sins upon him. He knew the wrath of sin. He knew the wrath of God. And he knew what death was. And what a great aggravation to his soul this foreknowledge must have been. And humanly speaking, in knowing this ahead of time, knowing his suffering was there and what would be accomplished in that, we cannot imagine the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, what he went through when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There at Gethsemane, he perspired drops of blood. Yet none of these things moved him from his gracious purpose. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5, he says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." The opening of the ear, the piercing of the ear, was a sign of being enslaved, being put into servitude, that another may go free. In the Old Testament laws. Listen, J.C. Ryle said he saw Calvary in the distance all of his life through. He says, "And yet he walked calmly up to it without turning to the right hand or to the left." So no sorrow can be compared to his sorrow. The prophet wrote, Jeremiah in Lamentations said in chapter 1, verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the days of his fierce anger. You understand, this was something that was looked upon from eternity by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 13, in verse 34, you can see that no love was like unto his love. And no sorrow was like unto his sorrow. No love was like unto his love. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, John 13, 34, that you love one another with this condition, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The only way we can fulfill this commandment is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's an eternal, it's an infinite love. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In chapter 15 of this same gospel, of John chapter 15 verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. No greater love. But you say, why did the Son of God voluntarily lay down his life for us at Calvary? As he repeated the fact of his death, his betrayal, he foretells the suffering he must go through. Why, knowing all this, did he lay down his life for us? First of all, he knew that it was the Father's will. Back in John again, chapter 10, verse 16. He says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received, have I received of my Father. It was his Father's will. The book of Hebrews goes through this and points this out quite often, especially in the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, look at verse 5. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. From that virgin womb of Mary, that body was prepared. It says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice, offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them, or therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is the gospel. This is the reason Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for us there at Calvary. He knew that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. And he knew that justice must be satisfied in order to save those whom God had given him. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews here, in verse 22, and he says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Of course, this is figurative of the washing of Christ, the sanctification, the setting apart. Our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness was imputed to us. And then we see that he knew that he was the Lamb of God. He knew that he must be sacrificed for the sins of his people. In the Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book," speaking of the Antichrist, "not written in the book of the the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He knew his death, and that without it, his death, his life, though perfect, holy, and gracious, he knew that he must be sacrificed for the sins of his people. He knew that the whole of God's law, the whole book of the writing of God's prophets, the whole revelation of God's glory, you understand, could be fulfilled and revealed only by his death as the sinner's substitute. So blessed indeed is that soul who knows these things, who knows the meaning of and the necessity of Christ's suffering to death. Do you know why he died? You know the purpose that he fulfilled. What a blessing to know those, because you know in that he died for you.
Amen.
What a blessing to know these things as they're revealed plainly in the Word of God. Then the second part of this text concerns the fact that true believers sometimes behave in a very foolish and sinful manner. Verse 20 through 22. "As they then, after he spoke of his death, there came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him." It doesn't seem to me like there was much time lapsed here in this discourse. No doubt she had heard, they had heard what he said foretelling his death. They didn't know. It went right over their head, because then they came to send these two men, these two disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, after what he spoke concerning the gospel of his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They didn't really understand, because they persuaded their mother to ask the Lord Jesus to give them places of high honor and places of glory in his kingdom. History tells us, whether it's true or not, or just tradition, but that this woman, the mother of James and John, Zebedee's children, she's not named here, but they say, the historians feel, that she was a sister to Joseph, Mary's husband, and that she and her sons were true disciples. There's no doubt that her and her sons were genuine believers, and they followed Christ wherever he went. But here we see they behaved very foolishly, I believe, and I think you do too. The Bible never attempts to hide the sins and the weaknesses and the foolishness, even of its most prominent characters. And I believe these are proofs of inspiration. The disciples were truly spiritual people, but they behaved in a very carnal manner at times. You got to realize what their motive was. They were more concerned about their crowns than the cross of Christ. They were unbelievably presumptuous when they should have been overwhelmed with wonder, when they should have been humbled. They were more concerned about themselves than about Christ or even their brethren. And yet, these sons of Zebedee, James and John, were in time to become standing pillars in the church and in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we learn that the disciples were truly spiritual people, but at this moment, they were more concerned about themselves. There were many true believers, and there are today, like this woman and her sons, that indeed in times and in some areas and at different times, we all are very much like them. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's weak, and we're ignorant of very important things at times, and we're terribly proud, aren't we? And we're horribly self-serving at times. Do not presume that a weak brother is no brother. Do not presume that you're not a child of God if you go through a time of weakness like this. The true faith is often found beneath the pile of rubbish that we sometimes carry about. And then we see the general reproof given to this woman and her sons, that it's a warning to all of us. You know not what you ask, Jesus said. What did they ask? They had asked to share the glory of Christ, never stopping to consider that they must first share his sorrow. You look at 1 Peter, and you understand in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 13, he says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." They didn't consider that. In order to have the glory, they had to endure the suffering. So how much we are like this woman and her two sons. We ask God to save our sons and daughters, but are we willing for the Lord to teach us patience? Are we willing to endure the trials? And as we seek God's patience, we ask for God to make us holy, for he is holy, but are we willing to be purified by the affliction that must come? We ask God to teach us to trust him, but are we willing to be cast, to cast all that we have and all that we are or ever hope to be? Are we willing to cast that upon him? We ask the Lord to make him precious to us, but are we willing to have every rival to Christ taken away? We ask for God to use us, but are we willing to be used as he sees fit? Pray that you'll be a missionary, but only to Hawaii. Listen, people, we are more like them than we realize. These words, I think, apply to us far more than we realize. We know not what we ask. But Ecclesiastes, the wise man said, "Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." I know we're to be instant in prayer. I know that we're to have an attitude of prayer at all times. But we also live in a world that is full of lust. It's full of things that would take us away. We are indeed a prideful people. So we need to be careful what we ask for. And then in the fourth place, all that the Lord Jesus Christ did and suffered, all that he endured and all that he accomplished was as the representative of his people. Verse 22 and 23, Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of the Father. Listen, he is God the Son, and in all things, in all ways, equal with his Father. He became our surety, our mediator, Jehovah's servants, to save us by his obedience to his Father. What these men were asking for, these two apostles were asking for, they did indeed die horrible deaths. And they suffered, if you read concerning their death and the way they suffered. They did indeed drink of that cup in a certain way, likened to our Lord's. But Jesus Christ became our surety. He became our mediator, the servant of God, to save us by his obedience. He said in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant," God said, "whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." In John chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Therefore," he said, "and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So Jesus Christ became a surety for his people. He teaches us that we must, in like manner, serve one another. Be willing to sacrifice what we are, who we are, and what we have to help one another. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, 1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself," you listening? "Made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." But he goes in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." The point I'm making, let this mind be also in you. In Hebrews 10, the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 5 says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." As we read earlier, "I come to do thy will, O Lord, by the which will," verse 10, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So as he... the point this makes to me, as he was speaking of the cup they must drink, as he served the will of God for us, let us now serve the will of God for him. And his will for us is to serve one another. Put everything in perspective. Because we can't be foolish. We need to be careful what we ask for. We need to always consider what Christ has done for us. Going up to Jerusalem, he was betrayed, condemned to death, delivered to the Gentiles, crucified, mocked, scourged, and crucified. Then on the third day rose again. This is the gospel. This is the main thing that Jesus wanted to get across. And he took every opportunity, every question that was asked him, every request that was made, he pointed to the cross. This is why I'm here. This is what I'm doing this for. I love you. If you love me, keep my commandments and love one another as I've loved you. Those are very basic principles throughout the entire Word of God. May God help us to be more and more like Jesus. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?
One ninety-three.
We'll stand, take time and sing a couple verses. 193.
First and third verse.
Each person here has brought this shirt what you are to show you love, show you, dear Lord, that dedicated to you, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for this, dear Lord. We thank you for the blessing you've given each and every one of us. I thank you for each worker in this church, dear Heavenly Father, that you're working for your Lord and serving. Heavenly Father, as we impart at this time, dear Heavenly Father, we go downstairs, dear Lord, bless the good here, Father, that encourages our body. We just thank you for all the blessings you've given us and for all the ways that there are things for us, dear Heavenly Father. And they welcome that they gave us, dear Lord, as we meet with these doors. And they showed their love, dear Lord. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for guiding us into this church, dear Father. We love it so much. And we enjoy being here, dear Lord, serving. Heavenly Father, just be with all the names we've mentioned, dear Lord, today.